Yes, the reading.
Evening. The reading is from John chapter 4, verse 1-26. In the Blue Bibles, that's on page 750 and 751. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks, Brian. Do keep that open. We'll have a look at it together. I'll pray as we start. Father, thank you so much for this reading, Lord. Thank you for what we can learn from it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you come by your Spirit, Lord, and you just bring it to so much life in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. In this passage, Jesus meets with a woman in a very ordinary situation for her. Just she's going about her day trying to get water, which she needs. But by the end of the encounter, her life is never the same again. And I want to talk tonight about our perspective on what God can do, our expectancy about what God can make possible. That's the sort of the word tonight that I want to focus in on, expectancy. What does that mean for us? What's it mean for us to be kind of expectant in our lives of what God can do? Because it's expectancy that makes us, that kind of ignites our faith, that makes us pray big prayers, life-changing prayers. And the kind of question that I want to ask tonight is what is our expectancy about what God can do in our lives? As the things that we're kind of thinking about in our lives right now, what's our expectancy for what God's going to do? Perhaps personally, perhaps the stuff in the community as we look at our vision coming up next Sunday, Vision Sunday, and all that we believe God has called us to in this church, in this community. And do we expect to be surprised by God? Do we expect Him to surprise us? Every time I do the Alpha course, I find that by the end of it, I'm utterly surprised at what God can do. I don't know why I never learned the lesson, really, that I always begin the course thinking, I wonder what God will do. And by the end, I'm thinking, wow, it's amazing what you can do. I just heard this week, and I need to get her permission to tell the story, but there was someone on the course last term who's in China, and she's in China now. But the stuff that God's been doing in her life, I didn't have a frame of reference for, and I'm just so excited. So when she comes back, I'm hoping that she might just tell us a little bit. But I'm so challenged. What is my expectancy about what God can do? And perhaps part of the issue with expectancy is that we feel it's a bit presumptuous, perhaps, to expect too much of God. You know, that we think it's presumptuous. When I talk about expectancy, it's like, well, should you say, I expect this of you, God? And I'm not saying that God kind of owes us something, that we kind of expect of God in a kind of way that He owes us something. I'm talking about the expectancy that's about what our faith is built upon, about a sense in which I believe, God, you're going to do things. I'm not going to presume about how you're going to do it or what time you're going to do it, but I'm expectant that you will do something when we pray, when we speak to you. And it's about how we live practically as Christians. You know, when we pray about stuff, do we pray and then kind of just get on with doing stuff in our own strength, just in case God doesn't kind of answer the prayers? You know, it's the kind of belt and braces approach. I'll pray, but then I'll just carry on as if. Or do we pray and then have an expectancy to see what God's going to do? I think Jesus meets this woman in a place where she's not really expecting that much from her life other than the same old. But He wants to meet her there. He meets her in the ordinary, getting water to drink. God doesn't sort of disdain the mundane. He loves meeting us in the mundane, in the day-to-day. And He doesn't want to kind of take us away from the mundane. He actually wants to turn the mundane into places of God's presence, places where we find Him. So He has these kind of conversations with people in their ordinary day lives. We see Jesus doing it all the time. And He turns an ordinary situation into a place where of encounter, where people are not the same afterwards. And so this conversation begins in which Jesus challenges her whole kind of frame of reference all the way through, not to humble her, but to lift her up, to restore her sense of expectancy about what God can do. So we see He asks her for a drink. And she says, why would you ask me for a drink? Why would you even associate with me? She's talking about the whole issue between Samaritans and Jews, but as so often in John's Gospel, there's sort of two levels to it, and really it's all about our relationship with God. And if there's anyone here tonight, hopefully there isn't, but if there's anyone here tonight who kind of thinks that of God, why would you associate with me? This is the word for you tonight, that he wants to meet with us. There's no one that He doesn't want to kind of be with, hang out with. And Jesus surprises her, because having asked her for a drink, He then says something kind of strange. John's Gospel is like this all the time. You think you're talking about one thing, and then it sort of moves on. And He says to her, having asked her for a drink, He says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. And her reply to Him is just beautifully honest. And it's the center of why Jesus wants to talk to her, and it's the center of what I want to talk about tonight. She says this, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." Or as the common English translation puts it, which I really like, "You don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" You don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? In other words, "I hear what you're saying, Jesus, and I want to accept it, but I just don't get it. I don't get how you're going to resolve this situation." What does that mean for us in our lives? Perhaps we're looking for a job. Perhaps we're praying. We have faith that God can kind of get us a job. But we're kind of like, "God, I can't see how you're going to do it. I can't see where this job's going to come from. I don't see how you're going to fix this situation." It's a bit like her saying, "You don't have a bucket." Perhaps we're waiting for the right relationship. Or perhaps we're waiting for a breakthrough in some area of life where we're kind of held back by something. And we feel like this woman, "But how, Jesus? How are you going to solve this?" Or perhaps it's something a bit wider. We're looking at the world. We're looking at what's going on in Japan. And we're saying, "God, how? I want to pray about this, but how are you going to solve this situation?" Or it's something in our community. We see a family in crisis. We see a child without a father. And we see the pain. And we say, "God, how are you going to solve this?" These are the kind of issues that, to me, hang under this question. But what I saw, because I went to a service this week where this reading was read, and it was something in the way it was read that just blew me away. The kind of incomprehension when she says, "You have nothing to draw with." And I found myself thinking, how often are my prayers a bit like that? That I kind of pray to God about things, but I limit God's to what I can kind of get my head around, what he can do. But Jesus' words to her are striking there. He's basically saying, "I don't need a bucket. You're talking about buckets. You're talking about the depth of the well. I don't need a bucket. And the water that I'm talking about comes from a spring, not a well." And I think it's so easy to limit God to working in ways that we can understand. Our expectancy can be so easily conditioned by what we think God can do, perhaps based on what we've seen God do in the past, or perhaps what we can just imagine, what we can kind of get our heads around. We can be praying for God to do stuff. We can be praying for God to do stuff that only God can do, so we're praying in the right way. But we kind of give God a bucket in those prayers when we kind of say, "And this is my prayer, God, and this is how I think you're going to answer that prayer. This is how I think you're going to solve it." And God sort of, I think, sometimes comes to us and says, don't limit my resources. I have a different way of doing things. It's a good question to ask ourselves, I think, sometimes. How much do I pray with my prayers kind of limited to what I know and what I think God can do? For this woman, that's the situation. Life's left her with a kind of little anticipation about what God can do in her life. And my sense as I read this is that she doesn't have a great deal of expectancy that much is going to come from this conversation. She's kind of just going through the motions of it. And Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink." He doesn't criticize her lack of faith. He's kind of saying, if you knew what God can do and if you knew who I am, this whole conversation would be a lot different. He starts with her perspective about what God is like and about what God can do. He wants to restore her expectancy because then her faith will come alive. It reminded me of that prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, that you may have power to grasp, power to know, power to get your head around, together with all the saints, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And he ends by saying, "To him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. God is able to do more than we can even put into words or even imagine in our minds. And Paul's prayer is for them to grasp that. And he says that they'll grasp that not as they kind of expand their minds, but as they kind of experience God's love. That's why he says how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. God can restore and bring life to situations in ways that exceed what we could ask or imagine. That is what Jesus is wanting this woman to understand, totally identifying with her where she's at. In 1965, an English man was born in Kenya. His life began in tragedy. At the age of 2, he was abused, and he grew up basically battling fear and anxiety. But he had one good thing going on. Next door to him in Kenya lived a missionary couple called Michael and Margaret, and they prayed for him. Later on in his life, he was sent to boarding school in this country. But at the age of 17, he was raped. And at the age, in his early 20s, he was diagnosed HIV positive. But somehow he managed to build his life, and he became a company director. He became successful in what he was doing. He had a stable relationship and he had a nice home. But at the age of 40, in a moment of madness, he spent the night with a male prostitute and he lost everything, his relationship, his home, his job. And 2 years ago, he went on a course, a Christian course called the Recovery Course. And it's run by a man called Nigel. It's run for people struggling with addictions. And Nigel said that when this man arrived, he looked like a dead man walking. That's how he described him. And he was so broken that Nigel, at the end of the first night, he basically rang up a couple that he knows in the north of England who are in their 80s. And he says they're the most faithful prayers and intercessors he knows. And he says, this man's come on the course. I won't tell you his name, but I just want you to pray for him. I want you to pray that he's healed, that he's set free, and that he comes to have faith in Jesus Christ. And so they started praying. About 6 weeks later, Nigel took the man on now for Holy Spirit Day. And he said that this man was filled with the Holy Spirit in the most amazing way. Nigel says this. He said he had the most intense filling of the Spirit, accompanied by wails of anguish and pain that seemed to come from the depths of his soul. He was set free from his addictions. And he has a passion for Jesus, as fervent as you could find. Recently, he went to hospital for a checkup, and the doctors couldn't find any symptoms of the HIV virus that he's had for over 30 years. They're totally gone. And a few weeks ago, Nigel discovered that the 80-year-old couple in the north of England, who he'd asked to pray for them, a couple called Michael and Margaret, the missionary couple that lived next door to this little boy as he grew up in Kenya. Nigel writes this. He said, how did that happen? A couple pray for a small boy in a different country and continent 45 years ago. And then through a chance meeting with myself, running a little course for 12 people on an estate in London, end up participating in a glorious resurrection after a period of several decades in which that small boy has traveled to the very gates of hell. Keep going. Every prayer you pray counts. What a great and utterly mysterious God we have. The woman says, sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. And Jesus says, I don't need a bucket. The living water that I want to give you is a spring that wells up in your heart so that you will never thirst again. I don't think we'll ever understand why some things take so long to resolve, why good people suffer real pain at times. But nothing is impossible for God. And that story and this encounter with Jesus has reminded me this week that God wants our expectancy to rise of what he can do, to not limit him to what we think is possible, to kind of the way that we think the world works and the way we think things are possible and the way we think God might answer our prayers. This woman meets Jesus, and it's clear that she's in all kinds of emotional pain. She's had five husbands, and in that culture, that doesn't mean to say probably that she's been moving from kind of husband to husband. It probably means that either those five husbands have died or divorced her. So she's in a lot of pain, and that hurt comes out in her words of when she's saying, "Where can you get this living water?" She goes on to say, in quite a sarcastic way, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Sort of, who do you think you are?" But Jesus isn't put off by that. He's come, he knows what's going on. As we discover, he knows exactly what's going on in her life, and he just wants her to have a renewed hope in what he can do. He wants to meet her in the ordinary situation of her life and give her a whole new perspective that life isn't about just this meaningless kind of trekking backwards and forwards to the well for water. It's about finding living water in the midst of the ordinary. So he says to the woman, "Go call your husband." And she sort of, and this conversation unfolds where she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "No, I know what's going on." And she doesn't really want to have the conversation. So she tries to divert it to wider issues about which mountain we worship on. And Jesus says, in effect, "Don't worry, I have all that in hand too. One day, it doesn't matter which mountain we worship on, because we worship in spirit and truth." But it's like, let's come back to why I've come. I've come to make you have life in all its fullness. That's the conversation he wants to have with her, not to make her feel bad about the way life's gone or anything like that. He wants to have a conversation that really matters. And that's about, for her, it's about this relationship pain that she's had. And that's why Jesus came. He came to deal with that on the cross. He didn't come to kind of skirt around the issues. So it might seem like he's being direct, but I think he does that for each one of us. What does it mean, I was thinking, you know, in terms of bringing this home, what does it mean for us to have a renewed expectancy? I think sometimes it means by first being prepared to let God challenge us about some stuff, like Jesus does. To find that God can actually meet us in the stuff where we perhaps think, "I'd rather really not go there. I'd rather find God meeting me somewhere else." A good friend of mine who went through a really tough time a few years ago said this to me: "God sometimes leads us down paths we do not want to go to get us to places we never want to leave. God sometimes leads us down paths we don't want to go to get us to places we never want to leave." And Tim was speaking, I recommend it if you can get the download this morning, if you weren't there, about Jesus's journey into the wilderness. And he made an interesting point. He said, it says in all the Gospels that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. God takes us into places. I don't want to make the wilderness a kind of glamorous thing. It's just that Jesus can meet us. God can do a work in us wherever we are. And so don't be afraid if God takes you to places where you don't really want to go, because probably it's so that he can show you that he can meet you anywhere, that he can deal with anything if we're prepared to follow his lead. Because, and that's where I come back to this point to finish about expectancy, it makes us able to find purpose and satisfaction in every season of life. This woman was deeply unsatisfied. She ends with life looking a whole lot different. And expectancy, I want to say, based on what I've said tonight and from this passage, is built upon these three things that I think we see of what Jesus does in this passage. Firstly, that God is totally involved in our lives. Jesus comes to the woman totally identifying with her thirst. Secondly, he's totally able. Jesus has resources that are not limited by our frame of reference. He doesn't need a bucket, is the point. Thirdly, how totally for us he is. The passage ends where we see, that's why I say it's not really about faith, because we see that the woman has faith. She says at the end, verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming." Jesus sees that there is a faith beneath the pain in her life. And he says to her, I, who speak to you, am he. He's always interested in that personal encounter. I, who speak to you, am he. It's like, I've come to speak with you in your situation, in your time. And perhaps Lent is a great opportunity for us to say, God, I want to seek that encounter. As Tim was saying this morning, a good time to just say, I'm going to try and find a little point to pause each day and to say, God, I really want to meet with you. I want my expectancy to rise for what you can do in my life. And we'll see that our lives are transformed. Later on in John 4, we read of how she's not only got renewed faith, but she's leading other people to Jesus. That's what happens when God transforms our life. And so that's my encouragement from the word tonight, to not let our expectancy dip, even in situations where we can't quite see how God's going to solve a situation. He doesn't need us to be able to imagine or even find the words for how he's going to do it. He says, God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. His resources are not dependent upon our understanding. He just invites us to let him meet us in the places where we find ourselves, even if they're uncomfortable places, as they were for this woman. Because he has only one motive, and that's love, and only one goal, which is freedom to know him as well as he knows us. Amen. We're going to...